It is fun to connect with these kids each week, and the kids in our church, from Master's Kids through Master's Christian Academy, play an important role, and it is a delight to connect with them. And the Master's Christian Academy, our homeschool co-op, has a play this coming Friday night, and part of the play prop is a little, I guess, rod right above me. And that is anchored in for Friday night. And so if things go badly, there it is. That will lower, I guess, and all done for me. Grab your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We read this earlier, and this is where I would want to begin today, thinking about Christ's power, power that is operating in the church. Those images of space from the Hubble telescope help us to visualize some of what Paul writes here. I'd like to read with you Ephesians 1:20 down through about 2:7. God demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet, appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature were children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you are saved. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we recognize the power of your word and what you have done, and we pray that you will help it to have full effect today. Encourage moms by it and dads, even kids, to the reality of Christ's resurrection, rule, and power over the cosmos and in each Christian family, in the church. We ask in Christ's name. Last week I mentioned that in preparing for this mini-series on Mother's Day, I'd hoped to get a resource that I had seen a couple of weeks ago now, and I was not able to secure it, but I have enough information about it that it's helpful for me. It's actually a dissertation, and I was reading through this list of dissertations, just thinking about recent books, and these aren't books that are printed in large quantity. They're not the kind of books you'd get at a Christian bookstore. You have to get them from a library, and even then, the volume that I'm going to reference here, it's not available anywhere in Missouri, so I couldn't get it this week, but I'd hoped to. But I was able to find out enough about it. But the title struck me as I'm scrolling through various dissertations and these books and looking at them. This title just grabbed me. That's it. That's some of what's here. Here's the title. Ephesians, being a Christian at home in the cosmos. Ephesians, being a Christian at home in the cosmos. And in a phrase that helped to articulate ideas that sometimes come in my mind. I've preached through Ephesians, I've studied through it. And in similar fashion to Colossians, it has some of the same ideas, some of the same argument, though a bit different and distinct in certain places. Nonetheless, Ephesians, it's one document, it's one text in the manuscripts, but it really has two parts that are so distinct, sometimes it's hard for us to put them together, hard for me at least. Because the ideas in the latter part of Ephesians, so practical, so just, this is just down to earth. And the first part of Ephesians, the first three chapters, the ideas are so grand, so large, so all-encompassing, that it helps to have a book title like this one to put them together. Ephesians, being a Christian at home in the cosmos. The description of the book reads like this: Ephesians, this short letter, offers abundant fruit. On the theological front, Ephesians offers an unparalleled cosmic vision of the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus, of the role of heavenly powers in the universe, and of how the community of Christians is to engage with those powers. It presents the identity question for early Christians, how to conceive of the relationship of Gentiles with the Jews from among whom their faith emerged. And on a more practical level, Ephesians brings its theology to bear on matters of how to live as a Christian within households, ordered on a patriarchal line while not capitulating to patriarchy. So Stephen Fowle has done us a service, and I hope at some point to be able to grab a hold of the dissertation once it's available in a library locally and tease out how he puts these ideas together, and that's my hope today. To connect the dots between the cosmic reality and the Christian home. The power that Christ has demonstrated over the cosmos and what's available to moms on Tuesday afternoons, Saturday mornings, as you go through your general routine of life. This is my hope. If you have a bulletin there, the question we're asking, how does God use means to shape the local church? How does God use means to shape the local church? In Equipping Hour, so excited for our Equipping Hour classes this outreach season. Trust you can be here each week to enjoy those in the Equipping Hour. On missions profiles today, we thought about India and South Asia and William Carey and the drama of Carey's life in the latter part of the 18th century rests on a couple of different ideas. One, the theological rubric of the day is understanding of God's sovereignty. It appreciates His dominion over all. Carey's life also rests upon the grandeur of the British Empire and its dominion over several parts of the world, including what would be India, South Asia. And Carey's sort of tension here in the theological grid of the day, some are saying, if God wants to convert those heathens in India or other parts of the world, He can do that. He is sovereign. He can do that. This is what we believe. Carey, for 8 years as a pastor in England, is burdened by the increasing understanding of the geography of the world, even what has been conquered by the British Empire and what it contains, and wanting to go to those people and teach them of the message of Christ and forgiveness of sins and all that God has done, and let them praise the God who is praised on the island. And many are questioning Carey for having such zeal. If God wants to convert them, He can. And Carey wrote what may be his most famous work and what has cast a long shadow into even modern missions: an inquiry into how God might use means in the conversion of the heathen. And Carey's great argument is that God does use means. Yes, he is sovereign, in one moment could convert all the heathen, but he uses means to do that. I want to pick up on that same frame of thought here, moms, with you. God uses means to demonstrate Christ's superiority over the heavens, over all things. What is pictured in the images we get from Hubble helps us to understand Christ's vast dominion. Billions of light years away, we see and we understand Christ as superior over all the cosmos. And that power is available in the church to individuals. And this is where Ephesians comes together with all of its tension. We sometimes think that God's great power and all of this language we hear in Ephesians 1 through 3 would be so wonderful that no human could be involved in demonstrating that. But that's exactly what Ephesians argues against. No. This reality of Christ's death and resurrection and power and all that he's accomplished, it is demonstrated in things that we often call common and sometimes even in things that the world would cast off, unimportant, ridiculous, superfluous. Moms training their children, husbands who are heads of their home, husbands who are instructing their children and loving their wives, a church that's functioning with leaders and a congregation and a body and each person doing their part, these demonstrate Christ's power, power that pictures of Hubble help us to understand. This is what we're thinking about today. There in Ephesians 1, the final paragraph beginning in verse 20, notice the word heavens there. I want to spend just a couple of moments here yet in Ephesians 1 through 3 and then right into chapter 4, thinking about moms and their nurturing of their children in Christ as a means of demonstrating this. God's demonstrated his power in Christ by raising him from the dead, seeing his right hand in the heavens, far above all, ruler and authority, power and dominion, over everything. Everything's under his feet. Peter O'Brien writes, "This paragraph encompasses past, present, and future. As Paul describes the work of the triune God on behalf of his people. Regarding the past, mention is made of God's raising Christ and exalting him to the place of highest honor, and of his calling believers to himself. In the present is a focus on the privileges that God's people have, not least his power that is available to them. And on Christ's present cosmic rule, along with the church's relation to him. As for the future, there is mention of the hope to which Christians have been called in the age to come. The role of the church in a cosmic context concludes the paragraph. Christ's rule over all things is for the benefit of his people. And this is what we dwell in. This is what we live in. I trust you caught this when we read the text a few moments ago from Ephesians 1:20 down to about 2:7. But the logic of the text moves from what God has done in Christ, this final paragraph, and his dominion, his rule, this power that is available to us, to a description of believers, ahistorically, of all time, being gathered together in Christ, in his resurrection, in his power, such that death has been conquered and sin, and we are raised with him. There's new power available. That's why we live differently. That's why we have a different frame of mind, because of Christ's power in us. Notice this progressing from the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you previously walked. The spirit of the world, the ruler of the atmospheric domain, now working the disobedient. We too were previously among them in fleshly desires, carrying inclinations of the flesh and thoughts. Look at 2:3. But God, verse 4, who is abundant in mercy because of his great love that he loved us with, he, verse 5, made us alive. But notice how that made alive is described. Even though we're dead in trespasses, by grace you've been saved. He raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Him in the heavens, in Christ Jesus. There's a sense in which believers gathered together because of Christ's resurrection. There's a sense in which that power is available to us now. We have been gathered to Him. There is a very real sense that the New Testament presents the church continuously living in two domains. In Christ, seated with Him, in a sense, His power coming down to us now as we live here. What He enjoys there, available to us here now. This is the logic of Ephesians. And this is why it's hard sometimes. Ephesians, being a Christian at home in the cosmos, and we understand the cosmos to be the place Christ conquered, the dominion over which He rules, and even in local churches and families, this power available. I don't want to discount Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, famous words, but don't forget verses 6 and 7. He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace and His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. A demonstration in Paul's flow of thought in chapter 2 and into chapter 3 is happening now in the world in believers. Mom, this is available for you. That's what I want you to recognize. All believers, but Mom's thinking about you especially these first couple of weeks of May. If you know Christ, you are seated in Him, the one who conquered the cosmos, the one who has all authority and power, the one who rules, the one who conquered death. You do not worship a weak Savior. You have available to you the King of glory, the Son of Man. You have available in your life and in your family super strength. There are days where there's ups and downs, weeks, times where you feel weak, maybe 4 weeks. And the flow of life for so many moms and you all, the running of your home, the maintenance of relationships, the concerns for the community, involvement in church, all that goes on, I want you to recognize today the power of Christ available to you in who you are as a part of the body of Christ, not just as a woman on your own. This is true for the body of Christ, you as a part of it, and this is yours. This is God's operational power. Look at chapter 3 for just a moment. Pick it up with me in verse 8. Paul repeats some of these same ideas of this cosmic reality and God's jealousy. What I want you to recognize, ladies, in just moving through the flow of thought here is not just, and gentlemen as well, but I especially want to think with you, ladies, is the reality of this power for you. Picking it up with me in verse 8, Paul is speaking about this grace of ministry that was given to him, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah, to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's, verse 10, multifaceted wisdom may be now made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to the purpose of the ages which He made in the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. Ladies, what I want you to be encouraged in today as we set the foundation, we'll look at chapter 4 here briefly in a few minutes and then chapter 5 next week, but I want to set this foundation. This is important, ladies. Catch this and don't miss it today. God is jealous to show off the cosmic rule of Christ, and He is jealous to do that through the church, and you're a part of it. God is jealous for you. Your family, your concerns, your burdens are not outside the scope of God's concern for His own name. He is jealous for you. This is the way theology works. God is jealous to show off what He has done, even in the cosmos, and the logic of Ephesians, and we could say other parts of the New Testament as well, is that that happens through people like you. People who are a part of the church, concerned for God's glory in the world, the here and now, and what you are doing, if you look at the title of the message, again, your bullets are on the screen for you, you are the means of that. You are the means of it. Look at 3:10 again. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known. This is what God wants to do. When that alarm clock goes off, ladies, one of the best things you can do is be mindful that God's already awake and He's concerned about you. When that child says something you wish he or she wouldn't have said, God's concerned about you. When you say something that you wish you would, God's concerned about this. His glory's at stake. This is it. I think one of the greatest things that can happen to a mom is discouragement, tiredness, burden, overwhelmed. Ladies, your God never is. It's okay to feel weak when you've got that strength, when you've got that power available to you. This is the logic. This is Ephesians at home in the cosmos. Christ rules, your Savior, your Lord over all of life. I've tried to establish this vision for you, as you turn to chapter 4, and briefly going to hit a couple of notes here, and we'll finish next week in a little bit more in 4 and 5, but I believe it's necessary to set this out, that Ephesians isn't just about being at home in the world or a home development. It's about the cosmos and Christ's rule and authority and you living for that. Now, we want to begin to make a shift here. Ladies, we've thought about what God has done for all of us, but especially about you, the power that's available, God's jealousy. We want to tease that out now here in chapter 4, as it's true for all of the church, men and women as well. And along the way, ladies, I'm going to say just a couple of things here, specifics in chapter 4 about training your children. But along the way, this vision that I've just set out for you, ladies, this is the vision that is normal Christianity. I need to be emphatic about this. Because you are training your children, you're raising them up. And ladies, I want at least two things to come away today. Though, gentlemen, I think it's for us as well. I want you to think about this vision that we've sketched out in chapter 1 and 2 and into chapter 3. And that is for you. And that's normal Christianity. This is the way it is. This is true no matter what anyone else would say. Let every man be found a liar and God be found true. It wouldn't matter. This is true. It's true for you. And listen, this is very important. This is the Christianity we teach our children and nothing less. If we are going to have children who embrace the ideas that we're going to think about in chapter 4 and chapter 5, if we're going to have children who embrace as they grow what the church is to be about in its maturity, then they must have this vision. They must have this operational power at work in their lives as well. So often, Christian children are raised in an atmosphere where the expectations are here and the resources God might give them are down here. And that is not Christianity, and that is not Ephesians. It's not at being at home in the cosmos. And this is exciting. If we think about children, especially as they grow and they get into their adult years, and giving them a vision for all that God has done in Christ, that salvation is it is fully and entirely Christ giving them new life as an individual. It is fully and entirely about forgiveness of sin. It is about righteousness. It is about the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in and being zealous for those. And it is about Christ's rule in the cosmos if I never existed. Do you understand that? That's the vision to teach our children. That God has done something that is above history and above time, and it's above them. That's where you'll find power, ladies. For yourself, and that's what's to teach your child. There is nothing, I don't know of any power source greater than to wake up or to be extremely in a mode of stress or all these things going on and to recognize that the message of Christ is true even if I never existed. That's when you can plug in because it does, or because it is, and I do. So you can plug in, and that's what you teach your children. That this message is much more than just their salvation or just getting them. If I'm going to get my kids converted, yes, I want that. But I want them to understand the manifold greatness of God in that conversion. I'm not interested just in them feeling forgiveness of sins, though I want that. I want them to fall before the greatness of God. Father, Son, and Spirit enjoying Him forever because of what He has done. And that is what will give them power. That is what will give them fortitude to do the things that we're going to talk about. Ephesians 4, then. Paul makes the transition. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. And this calling is, ladies, to be a part of something grand that all of history is about, something wonderful, to experience the operational power of God in Christ in the world, even in your home. The progress of thought in Ephesians 4 begins with Paul reviewing some of these ideas and all that God has done in Christ, and then turning straightway to how God has established the church. And we understand in chapters 2 and 3, the Jews and the Gentiles together in one body, united. And so you have this diverse group with leaders whom God has given them, has apportioned in the local church even to teach, to lead, to develop gifts, so that if you walk through the progress down for chapter 4, about verses 11 through 16 or so, everyone is built up, and all of this building in the church has this sense of this growing building that is in fact growing in the cosmos and showing God's magnificent power over the cosmos in a demonstrable way here. Growing, being built up, being edified, and you training your children as a part of that. Look at the progress here. Verse 11. He personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints and the work of ministry to build up the body, till we all reach unity of the faith, the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Look at verse 14. So we will no longer be little children. The verse goes on. Notice the end of verse 14. Not susceptible to cunning, to deceit. It's a very real way in which, as the message says, God uses means, He uses you, ladies, as a part of the church, to grow your children so that they are not children, right? To maturity, to be able to think, to discern, and then to live. And what Paul gets at is not just behavior, but understanding all that's gone on. All that's gone on in Christ. His death, His resurrection, His power. Look at verse 16. It's from Him, the whole body, fitted, knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love. Each part doing its work. When we think about the vastness of what Christ has done, we think about power that is available to us. Sometimes we might ask, well, what should we then do? And the rest of Ephesians 4 begins to tease that out in through chapter 5. I had planned to say a whole lot more, and if you've ever preached before, you sort of get to that point where you notice the clock, and you know what you would want to say, and I think I'm going to stop. I think for two reasons, as I just pray and sense the Lord's strength here. One, there's a lot I'd like to say in chapter 4, and I think I can do that next week, but I think it helps us to stop here, only for convenience sake, though I do want you to be able to get out close to on time, and if I went into chapter 4 much more, it wouldn't be. But this reality of what is available, I think it would help us if we just stopped for a few minutes and thought about it. I think that would be the better way to go. What I'd like to do is maybe take about 3 minutes here, maybe four, of just silence. I really want you to take this seriously, ladies and gentlemen as well. Maybe it's the point that some, maybe even me, and I would apologize, have gone so quickly sometimes through these early chapters and not thought about how this is the operational force and just moved into teaching our children to be truthful that we'll talk about and teach them about the reality of sexuality that Paul's going to get to here in chapter 4 and the world that we live in. There's some things I want to say about that. This is why, friends, this is why Christians live the way they do. It's not because we're just better people. It's not because we've just been trained better. It's because there's an operational force in us that rules the cosmos. That's Christianity. That, at its very core, is Christianity. It's Jesus Christ raised from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand in the heavens, ruling all that Hubble shows us. And more. And that is available to you, Mom. That's Christianity. That's your Christianity. And that's the only Christianity available to your children. That's it. It's not another version. It's not a watered down, let's just help them get their sins forgiven. That's true, but there's more than that.